Genesis chapter 40, if you would please. Genesis chapter 40. Speaking of the Bible and the flyleaf of my study Bible, I have the words taped in there by Robert Murray McShane, who said, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God." The weapons that God uses, like the weapons of old, namely swords, are forged in fire. Indeed, A.W. Tozer wrote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man until he has hurt him deeply." We don't like to hear things like that. But there are some elements of truth in those statements, are there not? In his classic, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers wrote this: "God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way. But when he uses someone whom we dislike, or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, and makes those the crushers, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we are going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed." Let me read that again. "If ever we are going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed." Joseph, if you've been with us, is in the squeeze. He's being squeezed, and God has not loosened his grip, and in fact is planning to squeeze even tighter. But better to have God squeezing you than to let you go. The trials of Joseph's life, now in the pit, in prison, have taken him from being a favorite to being an intimate. Over and over again, chapter 39, "But the Lord was with him, but the Lord was with him, but the Lord was with him, but the Lord was with him." Someone has said, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And Joseph was one of them. Better to be intimate with God than to be a favorite of men. Actually, Joseph was both. And God does have intimates. The secret counsel of the Lord is with those who fear him. Have you ever read that? And Joseph consistently was demonstrating a genuine fear of God throughout his life, in virtually every circumstance of his life. The cost of fearing God and resisting Potiphar's wife was a prison sentence. We're not told what type of prison, when we come to chapter 40, that Joseph was in. It might have been a political prison. You know, wouldn't have the TV and the, you know, all the stuff that all the political prisoners, you know, tennis courts and whatnot that they have today. But it was a prison, nevertheless. In fact, I was doing some Googling on what people do in prison and just their time to think. I actually came across a website that said, "Find your prison inmate." I'm not kidding you. Can you imagine that? "Hey, I was in Anamosa. Where were you at?" You know. Really? Anyway. We don't know for sure how many years that Joseph spent in prison. It was somewhere between 10 or 5 and 10, probably. I think probably closer to somewhere in between all of that. We do know that he's 28 years old when this chapter begins. And the chapter opens with our hero having been in captivity now for 11 long, grueling years. So, beginning in chapter 40 and verse 1, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And if you'll recall, as where we left off, Joseph is in prison, but in very short order, he rises to the top even of the prison, and he's running the place. Joseph is put in charge of these two high-profile personalities who are close to the Pharaoh. The captain of the guard, verse 4, appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. That is the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer and the baker, king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream and each with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams. There's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, 28 years old, Joseph is called upon to be a servant to convicts. These high-profile individuals close to the king, they're guilty of an offense, it says there. In fact, the Hebrew word is equivalent to the Greek word for offense or sin, harmartia. It carries the idea of missing the mark. The cupbearer would have been exactly as he's the one who would give the wine to the king. And he would taste it or test it before the king would to make sure he wasn't being poisoned. They were constantly under threat. And the baker, of course, these guys were known. In fact, the literature of that time shows that they, at some occasions, they would bring out some 57 or 58 different kinds of breads. And again, this had to do with luxury and the style in which the king was living. Somewhere, somehow, these guys had offended. They'd missed their mark. We don't know what, we're not told what it was. It could have been as serious as an attempted assassination, but I doubt it because they would have been put to death. It was probably because they made a bad meal. These guys were total despots, these leaders. They could do whatever they want at their whim. If they got upset, if they ate a bad meal or chomped down on some moldy bread or something, you know, you could have your head taken off or stuck in prison. So at any rate, these two guys have dreams. And you'll notice in all of this story of Joseph, all the dreams come in two. And we've talked about that a couple of things from the beginning of the Bible through the end. Whenever you have two, that really affirms whatever's taking place. In this case, the dreams. Both of these guys have dreams. There's a couple of dreams here. What I don't want you to miss, I don't want you to miss what the divine squeeze upon Joseph was doing to his character here. If you look at verse 7, it says, Joseph approaches these two men that he has the charge over, and he shows genuine concern for them. He's genuinely compassionate towards them. He's a different Joseph. He is a totally different Joseph. He's not the brash, tell-all-you-know, snot-nosed 17-year-old that we first met a few weeks ago. He's 28 now. And the popular phrase, listen to this, the popular phrase that trials don't shape our lives, they don't shape our character, they reveal our character. You've heard that, haven't you? Is both misleading, if not outrightly untrue. They do indeed reveal our character, no doubt about it. But they are also, aren't they designed to do both? I mean, no discipline that comes our way is joyous in the beginning, but it's grievous. But to those who have been trained, gymnasio, like gymnasium, that's the idea in that word in Hebrews 12. To those who have been trained by that trial, that squeeze, that divine hand upon your life, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Have you ever read that? Actually, they're intended to do both. And God places his weapons in fire for forging, to skim off the sludge of sin and just immature tendencies that we have in our lives, like Joseph had, that needed to go. I know in my own life, whenever God has placed me in the pit or in the fire or whatever, he often will reveal sins to me that I never knew I was committing. God has revealed prideful tendencies in my life, intolerance, insensitivity, and other areas that needed some serious whacking. For the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus, the trials that he endured didn't, obviously, they weren't intended to shape him from the standpoint of knocking off sin because he was the sinless one. They did indeed reveal his character. His character as the compassionate Savior. And we read of Jesus at the point of his death, suffering. We see him healing, you know, that soldier's ear, Malchus's ear. We see him saying to the daughters of Jerusalem who are following him, after he has been scourged, beaten within an inch of his life, he can't even carry his cross anymore. Simon of Cyrene takes over. Jesus is barely dragging himself up to Calvary. These women are weeping, and he looks at him and he says, "Ladies, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. That's who you ought to be weeping for." And when he's hanging on that cross, he looks down at his mother, whose heart is breaking, and John, who's right next to her, and says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." There's compassion all over his life. And how can we forget, "Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So whether the trial that you are enduring, the pit that you're in, the squeeze that's on you, is simply to reveal your character, or probably both, reveal and shape your character, be glad for the squeeze of God. Because he's trying to squeeze the Jesus out of you, so that everybody else can see him and glorify his name. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." I could have interpreted that dream. Not really, just vain attempt at being funny. Then the Lord said to him, rather, Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation, the three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office and shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness," hesed, that's that covenant word for love, "the kindness to mention to me," or rather mention me to Pharaoh, "and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into this pit." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too. There were three cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked foods." Remember, we talked about that. They did that normally for the Pharaoh. "But the birds were eating out of it, out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days." "Yeah, yeah." "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head," really? "From you." and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat their flesh from you. He had to put that little graphic in there. Egyptians were huge on dreams, especially when they came in twos. And they believed that they connected them with the underworld, what we would call the afterlife. For the baker, it was a direct connection. And if you'll notice, when Joseph said earlier, remember when Joseph said earlier, they come to Joseph about their dreams, he said, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" You should know that that was a direct slap in the face to all of the Egyptian gods whom they trusted through their magicians to give them an interpretation. I say that because Joseph, while his character has mellowed over the years, his conviction and his courage has not. Neither has his faith. Did you notice what he said to the cupbearer once he made the prediction, "You're going to get your job back, and you're going to be squeezing wine back into the cup of the Pharaoh"? Remember what he says there in verse 14? "Only remember me when it is well with you." Don't miss that word, when. He had no doubt about the certainty of the interpretation of that dream. Now, Joseph's dreams and their fulfillments are a fascinating study in and of themselves, especially in regards to time. Both these predictions and the one that he would make later to Pharaoh, remember about the famine, the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine, which we haven't got to yet. In both of these situations, you have a relatively small, quite measurable frame around the prediction. In this case, it's 3 days. 7 years, 7 years. In this case, 3 days. Easy to measure, easy to verify. The point is that in neither one of those last two dreams that Joseph interpreted, that of the cupbearer and the baker, and that of the Pharaoh later on, in both of these situations, neither had anything to do with Joseph directly, that is. The one dream that directly related to Joseph himself was the one he had back in chapter 37, where he went, you know, brazenly up to his brothers and his father and said, "Hey, look, you know, I got this dream, you know, you're all going to be bowing down to me." I don't know. But the bottom line is, there's no time frame on that dream. I mean, I guess there was. It would happen sometime in his life. That's a big frame. The only certainty for Joseph in the dream that he originally had about his own esteem, his parents are bowing down before him, his family that is, the only certainty is it would happen sometime in his life. Wouldn't happen in 3 days, let alone 7 or 14 years. And I think there's great application for you and I in this. And I don't want you to miss it. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that we do not see." Paul said in Galatians 5, "We walk by faith, not by sight." You and I, who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, have been given certain promises, the fulfillment of which are in God's hands, the same hands that are right now on you and squeezing you. These promises include the redemption of our bodies. Thank you very much. Amen. The resurrection of our loved ones who are in Christ. And the reigning with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are all promises. They're not going to be in 3 days. They're not going to be in 7 years. But they're going to happen. You can go to the bank on these promises. Joseph is just like you and I in this sense. He's interpreting things that are going to take place in a small frame of time, but he has promises that he has no idea when they're going to be fulfilled. He had to live off that promise, and he was living off that promise, and so should you. And so should I. Well, God is squeezing us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, from an inheritance." This is our promise that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for you. For a faith ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, in what? In this promise, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you are squeezed through various trials. That the testing of the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, yes, gold perishes, may be to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And though you don't see him, you what? You love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And we have joy that's inexpressible and it's full of glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the very salvation of our souls and all God's people should say. Hallelujah. Amen. Life in the squeeze is no fun. And it was taking its toll on Joseph. In fact, as I was studying this, I could not help but be drawn to all the number of time references in this passage. At the beginning, sometime later, the cupbearer and the king, the cupbearer of the king and the baker are put in prison. And they're in prison at the end of verse 4 for some time. 3 days in verse 12, and he repeats that a couple of times. Joseph says, "Remember me when..." All these time references. And the years of hurt had taken their toll on Joseph. And you can just, it's more than a veiled reference here. Did you notice when he's talking to the cupbearer about when you're restored, remember me? In fact, look at it. He says at the end of verse 15, "And get me out of this house. I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the what?" Into the what? Into the pit. He wasn't in a pit. He was in a prison, and it might have been a political, might have been, I mean, the conditions weren't great. But he wasn't in the pit. But what was happening in his mind, he kept going back to 11 years earlier when this whole nightmare began. When he was in a pit. Nevertheless, in the overall, there's not a shred of evidence of bitterness. If there is, we don't really see it. Not outrightly, anyway, in this past, in this story. And so what I want to do in conclusion is give you just three thoughts to bank on while you're in the pit, or shall we say in the squeeze. Here's the first one. God wants us to learn to live with our hurts, not on our hurts. And there's a difference. God wants you to live with your hurts, not on your hurts. Your hurts aren't, they don't always go away. Amen? They don't always go away, and in many cases, they just flat out don't go away, and they won't go away. God wants you to learn how to live with your hurts so as to not become bitter. Rather than on your hurts, taking them like a vitamin B for bitterness every day while you think about that woman or that man or that boss or that whatever. And we become bitter, and you know what bitterness is? That's when you drink poison and wait for the other guy to die. God wants you to learn to live with your hurt. Because he's out not just to make your life more pretty and more manageable and more relieving. He's out to make his name great. Don't you ever forget that. This whole business is about how we make his name great, how we make his name famous, and the best way of doing it, I'm sorry, is to hurt us once in a while. And he wants us to live with our hurts, not on them. Secondly, simply said, God sweetens the wine of our character only over time. God wants to sweeten the wine of your character for his glory, and the only way it's going to happen is over time. It's not going to happen in 3 days. And finally, remember, by the way, that's what Peter meant when he said, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. I love that. Though now, for a little while, in light of eternity, if need be. See, God never unnecessarily hurts us, ever. And so, remember that he sweetens the wine of our character only over time. And finally, for those of you who are hurting, God has not lost his grip while he has you in the pit. Remember, it's better to have God squeeze you than to let you go. Amen? And so verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all the servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Restored the chief cupbearer to his position, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to the Lord. All this comes to pass. Both are brought out, cupbearer and baker. They're both brought out of the pit. Cupbearer restored, baker hung, and the cupbearer, so thrilled to get his job back, not only left his prison clothes, but he apparently left his journal as well. Because the last phrase says, but he didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. See, God wasn't done squeezing. Forgot Joseph, but God didn't. And he hasn't forgotten you either. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge right now that there are so many times in our life that we just are so tempted to scream out, why? The squeeze is, you're squeezing too tight. It hurts. But once again, dear God, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign God over all. And we believe in you. And we believe that you never unnecessarily hurt us. We believe that with all of our hearts. You will never unnecessarily hurt us. But we must, and I pray, God in heaven, you would help us by your Holy Spirit to recognize that our hurts are designed, and the squeeze is designed to let Jesus out, to be seen, and to be glorified. It is indeed, Lord, not about us. And Lord, while the cupbearer forgot Joseph, you didn't. And while the squeeze was still on, we say to you, Lord, thank you. We would rather be squeezed by you than let go. I pray for those, Lord, who have not acknowledged the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. Lord, just as the cupbearer, guilty, was restored, was released. And Joseph, the innocent, remained. So Barabbas was released, the guilty one, and the innocent one, our Lord Jesus, the greater Joseph. remained and would suffer further. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you, God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. I pray for those here who have never received the innocent, substitutionary, sacrificial sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They've never embraced him and him alone for their salvation. Heaven's best for earth's worst. We thank you, Lord. Help us as we endure the squeeze that you place upon us for the glory of your Son. We pray in his name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylittlebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.